Good to see you here this evening. Good audience assembled. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate the good comments that you've had about the lessons that I presented. It's nice to know that people are appreciating that, and I appreciate the congregation here. Singing's good tonight. Arturo doing a great job. Appreciate it very much. I think I can see the influence of Brother Willis in a lot of that. I tell you, it's a blessing to have a man who's both a good preacher and a well-versed in singing and music and those kinds of things. We have a first Sunday night singing every first Sunday night of the month, and I keep telling them I'll be happy to lead some songs if you want me to, and they basically tell me, well, we'll get back to you if we need that. So it's a blessing to have a fella who can preach with the ability that Brother Willis has and can help in that singing and preparing people to sing as he can, the background in music that he has. It's really, Amy and I are really enjoying our time here, and we so much appreciate the invitation that has been extended to us to come and to talk about impassioned Christianity. And we're talking about all of these areas of living the Christian life that are so important to be living and to be living with passion. Tonight, as we note on the overhead, we're going to be talking about impassioned service. And by that I mean the service that we give to one another, the relationship that we sustain in the Lord's church. I want to start that by going over to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, I suppose, is the quintessential verse on serving one another. And it says there, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so the responsibility to be burden bearers and burden sharers for one another. Which, what's interesting about that is you go down to verse 5 and you see what appears to contradict, Paul appears to contradict himself just 3 verses later. He said in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens," but in verse 5 he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." And the New King James that I'm preaching out of, and I think most of the translations, like the New American Standard and others, use the word load. The old King James Version even kind of confuses it maybe more, a little bit more, because it uses the word burden in both of those passages. And so how is it then that Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and then he says, right behind that, each one shall bear his own burden or bear his own load? Well, I think the New King James translator is trying to help us out to understand the difference there in the fact that it uses two different English words. And the fact of the matter is that there are two different Greek words in those two passages. The word in verse 5 is phortion, which means simply something that is carried. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, the passage says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's your same word as we find here in Galatians 6 and verse 5. It is just the idea of something that a person is carrying without any kind of interest in how heavy the burden is or how much of a struggle goes into it. What he's talking about in this passage is really the same thing that he's talking about there in Luke. He's talking about the responsibilities that we have as Christians. And what he says is each one of us has responsibilities as Christians that only we can fulfill. Only we can do those things. There are things that I can do that you cannot do for me. There are things that you do that I cannot do for you. We each have individual responsibility. Faith is an individual responsibility. I can't have faith for you. You can't have faith for me. In fact, all of those steps of baptism, repentance, steps of salvation, repentance, and confessing the name of Christ and being baptized, all of those things are things that you must do for yourself. I can't do that for you. You can't do those things for me. And I'll tell you, there are so many responsibilities that we have as Christians that I can't do for you and you can't do for me. Each one must bear his own load. Each one must take up his own cross and follow after Jesus Christ. But verse 2, that word baros, means something that presses or weighs down. It is not just a load, it is a burdensome load. And it's talking about those excessive weighty things that sometimes bear upon us that we find are extremely hard to bear and that threaten to undo us. And every one of us go through those kinds of struggles. If you haven't yet, you will. Get ready. There will come something in your life where you have to go through it, and it is going to be hard to go through by yourself. It is a burden that is going to be so weighty that you're going to need someone to share that with you. And Paul says, let's share it. When you are going through that, it is important that people be there that are able to share that burden with you, to carry that load with you. And that is the beauty of our relationship in the Lord's church. Not just that we can come together at times like this and sing together and pray together and study together. Those are important things, vital things for us. But the Lord's church is so much more. The Lord's church is not just a place to go on Sunday and Wednesday or during gospel meetings. The Lord's church and your being part of it is something that is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 52-week out of the year kind of a thing. You are a part of this congregation all the time. And because of that, you have responsibilities to one another all of the time. I want you to note the promise that is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to men." And he says, "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I want you to notice three things that he says there. He says, you'll face no temptation that you cannot bear. That's God's promise, that he will not allow any kind of temptation to be so strong upon you that it cannot be borne, that is totally impossible. You may think that you cannot bear it, but Paul says that is not going to happen. The Lord is not going to do that to you. Now, there's a promise involved in that, a very comforting promise. And it is that God's not going to make a test case out of you. God's not going to do perhaps what we, you know, and perhaps sometimes we get this idea in our minds, you know, we're kind of the Job. We're the test case. Paul said, God's not going to make a test case out of you. God's not going to throw things at you just to throw things at you without any regard about whether you can stand up against those things or not. He's not going to test you to see if you can. God's going to allow you to go through things. But in the allowing you to go through it, he knows that you can stand up to those things. That's such a tremendous promise, so full of comfort. But there's a warning there as well. And the warning is, we can't excuse giving in to temptation with the idea that, well, nobody's ever gone through the kind of temptation that I've had to go through. Nobody can understand what I've been through. You ever heard anybody tell you that? They've gone through maybe some difficult trials, some difficult struggles. And they get the idea in their minds, because they consider their struggles and their trials to be so heavy, that surely nobody has ever gone through what I have gone through. Paul says that's not right. No matter what the struggle is that you're going through, no matter what the temptation is that has come upon you, he says that is common to all men. And so the warning is, don't use this idea that I'm the only one that's ever gone through this kind of trial and this kind of struggle as an excuse to give in to those things. It is a promise here that you will face no temptation that you cannot bear. And the second promise is that whatever the temptation, God has provided a way of escape. Well, how is that? What is God going to do when I go through my particular temptation? How is God going to take care of that? That's whittling on his end of the stick. I'm sure he knows the temptations that you go through, and I'm sure he knows the ways to help you through that. He knows the way of escapes. I know the major way would surely be his word. And that's why it's important that we study his word, including, you know, all those Old Testament stories. You see those Old Testament faithfuls, from Abraham to Moses to David to Elijah, you know, and on and on and on. Why do we have those stories? Because there's no temptation that we face that isn't common to men. And I guarantee you, whatever it is that you're facing, you can find somebody in the Bible who's gone through it. And you can learn something from them about what to do and what not to do. So the Word of God is one of the wonderful ways that God has given us, the provision, the way of escape that He has given to us. But I'll tell you, there's another. And that is that God has given us each other. He has given us each other. And that is what Galatians 6, 2 and 5 put together tells me. It tells me that it is my duty as a Christian to take care of my own responsibilities to the Lord, but also to be concerned about everyone else that is in the scope of my influence and relationship, to be concerned about them, to help them through the excessive trials, the excessive temptations, the miseries and the sorrows that threaten to keep them from taking care of their responsibilities to the Lord. My duty to you and your duty to me is a major theme in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, let's go back there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Not just being careful about yourself, not just being concerned about yourself, but being concerned about others, he says. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that everything that comes up in somebody's life is your responsibility. It doesn't mean that you need to be sticking your nose in other people's business where it does not belong. But what it does mean is that I'm supposed to be concerned about your welfare, and you are supposed to be concerned about mine. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's the new thing about that. Love was a command given to mankind in the Old Testament. And so Jesus wasn't the first one that said, God's people need to love one another. But here's the newness of it. It is in the example. As I have loved you, you love one another. Jesus is our wonderful example now of caring for one another, of bearing one another's burdens. And I believe what we have in that is what Paul calls there in Galatians 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ. So he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I believe it is the command that he gave to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Does love demand that we stick our nose where it does not belong? No. In fact, there are warnings about that. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, anyone who's passing by and meddles in someone else's affair that is not theirs, he says, that's like taking a dog by the ears. What happens when you take a dog by the ears? You're going to get bit. Dogs don't like that. And he says, if you want to get bit, here's what you do. You meddle into business that is not yours. You go looking for things to get into that you have no responsibility in. And he says, you'll get yourself bit. But love does demand that we bear one another's burdens. Well, how do we do that? What does bearing one another's burdens look like? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we find Paul's crash course in what it means to bear one another's burdens. I want to start in verses 4 and 5. Make that comparison that Paul often does between our relationship in the church and the different organs in a body's relationship to one another. He says there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 12, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That is the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus established, is that you have all of these people who are so different from one another, who come together and they form a unit, a one body unit. Paul describes that a little more thoroughly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he talks about all of the different kinds of members that you have in a body. Some, what he calls more honorable, others less honorable. But his point there is we're all important to one another. And the diversity that we have is so important. He talks about, you know, one person being an eye, and another person being an ear and or a foot, and the foot says, well, because I don't have the talent of the other, I don't have the knowledge of the other, I may not be as honorable as the other organ, I must not be important. He says, don't let yourself think that. Not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody has the same talent. Not everybody is the same. And not only do you not think little of yourself, but you don't think too highly of yourself either. You don't think to yourself, because they're not like me, because they don't have the function that I have, they must not be important. He says, don't you dare let yourself think that. Because we are all important to the function of God's church. We're all important in the function of this local assembly because we are like a body, and the glory of that body is in the distinctiveness of its members, and they all come together and they use their individual talent, maybe a talent that only they have, to help everybody that's part of the body. And so Charles has his talent and he uses it. Mike has his talent and he uses it. Victor has his and he uses it. You have yours and you use it. And they are different talents, but they all come together and you're working together. And it makes this tremendous unified body. And therein is its glory. And so Paul makes that point clear there in verses 4 and 5. Many members, but one body. Each connected together, having this relationship with one another. And what does that mean? Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's quite a laundry list of things, isn't it? Quite a laundry list of things that we come together and we use the individual talents that we have to aid one another. And I'll tell you, don't ever downplay what you can do to help this church to be what this church needs to be. Don't ever say, there's just nothing I can do. I can't think of anything that I have the ability to do that anybody would need in this congregation. Because that is just not true, every single one of us. He says, if you lack knowledge, here's what someone can do. They can teach you. They can teach you God's will. If you're discouraged, someone can exhort you and show you mercy. And you say, you know, there's just nothing I can do. Really? When you see someone come in with their head hung low and it looks like they've had a horrible day, you can't say to them, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you and I hope things go better for you. And if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. You can't do that. You say, well, yeah, I can do that. Then you can help. If that's the only thing that you can do is pat someone on the back and show them a little mercy as they have lived in a world that is dog-eat-dog and doesn't show mercy. If they come in here and you can show them a little mercy and a little exhortation, you can say something that builds them up. You are an important part of this body. If you are lonely, someone can show kindly affection and hospitality. If you have a need, we can meet that need. If you sorrow, we can sorrow with you. If you rejoice, we can rejoice with you. Who can't rejoice with someone who rejoices? When someone comes into this building and they say, guess what? I got some good news today. I had these tests, and the tests came out negative. And you can say, brother or sister, I rejoice with you. I am so glad for that. You say, well, that's not important. Well, Paul said it was. He says it's important in this passage. And over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, he says it's important again, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. That's what a body does. You know, I've done a little bit of I don't want to call it carpentry work because that sounds... I used to make wooden stuff. I'll put it that way. And it wasn't unusual at all. I'm not the most coordinated fella in the world. And I'd be making a table or something. And I'd have a nail and I'd have a hammer and I'd be hammering away. And all of a sudden I miss the nail and I hit my thumb. You know what happened? My eyes started watering. My brain started sending messages out. Sent messages to my hands, and my hands were flailing, and it sent messages to my legs and my feet, and I was jumping up and down. Sent a message to my mouth, and I put my thumb in my mouth, and you know, trying to... The whole body hurt. What does the eyes have in common with the thumb? You think they're not connected? Hit your thumb with a hammer, and you'll see that it is. They are connected. You know, and I eat ice cream, and my mouth is happy, and my brain is happy. My everything about me is happy. My whole body rejoices with my mouth, with my tongue on that. Paul says that's how we work too. One member rejoices. You know, you go out in the world, you realize how little rejoicing there is in the world about good things that happen to you. Get a raise at work and nobody else gets one. See how many people rejoice with you in that. You come through these doors and you rejoice. And everybody rejoices with you. You have your loved one die. I've conducted funerals where there were about two people there. And I could tell they didn't want to be there. Don't ever let that happen here. I encourage my people at West Allen, if you can be there at a funeral, you be there. Because not only do we have a responsibility to rejoice with those who rejoice, we have a responsibility to weep with those who weep. Not as fun as the rejoicing, but as important, no more important, that we weep with those who weep. And so that's what bearing one another's burdens in the Lord's church looks like. Pick you one or two of them and major in it. Get good at it. And be that encouragement to the people of God. Be one of those organs that helps. You know, it's important, Jesus' commendation there in Matthew chapter 25. We looked at it in, I guess, a couple of sermons previously where we have this judgment day scene. And the emphasis there in this passage, there are different emphases in different places about what Judgment Day is going to look like and what God is going to judge us on. The emphasis here in Matthew chapter 25 is how we have borne burdens for one another. Jesus says to those who are on His right, who are going to enter into that eternal rest, the place prepared by the Father from the foundation of the world, He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and you visited me." And they ask Him, "When did we do that for you, Jesus?" And He said, "Inasmuch as you did it for these who are the least of mine, you have done it for me." The condemnation belongs to those who refuse to bear the burdens that need to be borne by their fellow disciples. So pretty important there. And added to all of that, and I think emphasizing, underlying all of that, the most important thing that we can do for one another in service is there in chapter 12 and verse 12, when He says at the end of that verse, "continuing steadfastly in prayer." We can pray for one another. There's nothing more important than you can do for your brother or sister in Christ, no matter what the problem it is that they are going through. There is no more important thing that you can do for them than to mention their name before the Father in heaven and ask His blessings for them. Two things in all of this. Number one, train your mind to be a burden bearer. Train your mind to be a burden bearer. It takes training. It takes some training to get the thought in your mind. And I'll tell you, some people, they never get there. And the reason they never get there is it takes some thought. It's a process that you go through to think, this is my responsibility. This is something that I need to do. Train yourself to think that way. Train yourself to look around at people. Train yourself to notice people. Train yourself to look at faces and read what people are going through. You may not know exactly what they're going through. Train yourself to know when somebody needs a word of encouragement. Train yourself to know, and train yourself to be the one who's willing to give that word of encouragement. Train yourself to do that. The second thing is, learn to be that person who bears burdens and not always someone who sees themselves as a person whose burden needs to be borne. There are times in all of our lives, there have been times in my life when I needed somebody to bear my burden with me. But I have tried to the best of my ability to see myself as primarily someone who bears the burdens of others. Train yourself to see yourself that way. And I'll give you a third one to go with that too. If you've got a burden, allow people to bear it. I don't know how many times I've gone to someone and I've asked them, Is there something you need? Because you can see it all over. No, don't need a thing. And you find out a week later that you had just exactly the thing that they needed. But they refused to tell you because of some pride that says, I'm not going to let anybody help me bear my burdens. I'm not going to show anybody that weakness. It is not a weakness to have a burden that you need help with. It's not a weakness. It is an opportunity for others. Let others have that opportunity to help you. There's one other burden that we need to bear for one another, and this responsibility that we have for one another. And it's really the point that Paul is making there in Galatians chapter 6. It is the restoration of those who have lost their way spiritually. He begins this chapter, before he ever talks about the responsibility of bearing burdens and bearing your own burden, he begins like this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to do all we can to restore those who have lost their way spiritually. They have fallen into sin, and they don't seem to be able to get their way out. We have a responsibility to be concerned about them. We have a responsibility to do something about them, to help them to see the situation they are in and the path to get out of it. He says to do that with a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness doesn't mean this idea of timidity or fearfulness. I compare it to having a tumor. If I have a tumor, and that tumor needs to come out, I want to have a surgeon that I know is going to be gentle. I don't want him coming in with some kind of a machete looking thing and just start hacking away, hoping that eventually he'll get to the tumor. I want him to be gentle, but I don't want him to be timid. And I don't want him to be fearful. I want him to go in there and gently get the whole thing. Paul says, restore people, but don't go hacking and slashing. Don't think that you can restore people just with any kind of attitude that you want to. You do it not timidly and not with fear, but you do it gently. And he adds, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restoring the unfaithful is serious business, and we need to approach it with wisdom and caution. Jesus is not only calling us to be He's not calling us just to be the sinner's pal. He's calling us to be the sinner's guide back to God. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, James helps us to understand the importance of this idea of restoring the fallen, of bearing one another's burdens in that way, when he says, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Discipline in all of its levels, even when we must withdraw our association in the way that is demanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's an act of love. If I see you in fault, and I fail to do everything in my power to restore you to fellowship with God, I have failed to bear your burden in the most serious way that I could ever fail. And I have failed to fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. All this serving that we're called to do, that can get tiring, can't it? Ever feel tired? You just kind of feel overwhelmed by the whole process of service in the Lord's church. It can happen. I remember when I was 13 years old, hearing a song by the Hollies. It was based on a story about a little Scottish girl who someone saw one day carrying her big baby brother on her back. And it looked like she was about to go down with this child on her back. And someone asked her, "Don't you want to stop and rest?" And her answer was, "No, he's not heavy. He's my brother." The Hollies sang, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows when. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return while we're on the way to there. Why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all, because he ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother." That needs to be us. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. She ain't heavy. She's my sister. It's my responsibility and my joy to be able to serve the people of God. They're not heavy. They're my brethren. Aren't you glad that the Lord had that kind of attitude? The Lord on the cross is saying, "They aren't heavy. They're my people." There wasn't anything that Jesus would not do for your benefit. Because for Him, you weren't heavy. You were someone He loved and someone He wanted to spend eternity with in heaven. That's why He went to that cross. And as an invitation to you to respond to that, I would ask you, is it too heavy to do what Jesus said to do? Is it too heavy to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it too heavy to change your mind about the life that you're living and decide from now on, I'm not going to follow what the world wants me to do. I'm not going to follow what this certain person out in the world wants me to do. I'm not going to follow what the going societal norm is. Jesus is going to be my Lord. That's repentance. Is it too heavy to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is it too heavy for you to submit to Jesus' command, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away in His precious blood? You're not too heavy for Him. Is He too heavy for you? If not, and you've not yet been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our exhortation to you is to do that and to do it tonight. Can we help you to do that if we can? Or we can help you in any other way as you serve Jesus Christ. Let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.